morning.
Welcome to Broad Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is deity. And at Broad Ministries, we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is completely different than how man sees things. In today's lesson, you will hear the gospel message first, the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. And just as we do every month, then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us the power of our union with Him. Then we'll hear Deacon Denny Goodall's offering message as we take the offering, and then we'll finish up our study of Romans chapter 15. Welcome to a place where you can grow your spiritual life through the study of the Word of God. Well, Larry Collins recommended that we do the gospel message in the front of the lesson sometimes and not only in the back, because he said that you guys are mostly asleep by the time that we get to the back of the lesson. So today, and he's right. So today, we're going to have the gospel message up front. And so the gospel message, the opening moments of this study, are for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And we want you to know how easy it is to be saved. The question you have to ask yourself as a human being is, what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? There is absolutely no reason why you have to be confused about that. Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? And no matter what religions have told you, those are the two options. There are a lot of religions that say there is no hell. Judaism is one of those religions. That's false. There are a lot of religions that say there's a middle place, purgatory, that you go where you can get additional cleansing for sins. Sins, by the way, already paid for by Christ at the cross. But you need additional cleansing, according to man. And then maybe you'll go to heaven, but maybe you won't. I would never want to worship a God who is that indefinite. So many think the key to getting to heaven is to be a good person. And one of the things that I have heard incessantly from other people when I start talking to them about God is, well, I'm basically a good person. If you think that, then you don't know yourself very well, because according to the standard, I have to be a good person. All bad persons go to hell. But according to this, but the Bible obliterates this delusion with a couple of verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many sins do you have to commit to fall short of the glory of God? One. And literally none, because you're born in a state of sin because of Adam falling. So zero or one is the correct answer. All right, so Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, it is written, that is, it is scripture, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. And that's from birth. There is no creature from birth who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who has ever come to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. How many of the 7 billion people on this earth do you think are walking around with zero knowledge of the fact that they are set to die the second death in the lake of fire? Well, I will tell you there are a lot, because I work in China, I work in Japan, I work in Korea, I work all throughout Europe, and I have seen and talked to thousands of people who have no idea that this is true. Now, the fact that you were born physically alive and spiritually dead is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ did something about the problem, because he doesn't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation. He is not slow about his promise of saving you, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers. He loves them unconditionally, not willing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you end up in the lake of fire, it's because you wanted to go there, because it is not God's will that any should perish there. Now, the Lord provides human beings with a Bible, the Word of God, which is the exact thinking of Jesus Christ. It's not a book that's out of date that was written by a bunch of guys who were writing their opinions. It's actually the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ written down by believers in Christ as it was dictated to them by Christ. The Lord provides us then with a Bible, the Word of God, his exact thinking, to illuminate the path to heaven, the single path to heaven. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this: "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible." John 20, 31. "But these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only route to salvation. He is the Son of God in human form. He is the Lord, God the Son, who took on the human form, Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man in one person forever, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. So how can you get to heaven? Right where you sit, right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're counting on him for your salvation. And that is the moment of eternal life for you, right that second. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says this: "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scripture," 1 Corinthians 15:4, "and that he was buried, confirming his death, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, confirming his resurrection from the dead." That's what makes Jesus Christ different from all of the pretenders, Joseph Smith, the Pope, and any other prophet or spiritual person. They did not rise from the dead. Jesus Christ did, which confirmed his deity and made him not just another guy, not just another rabbi, not just another teacher, not just another prophet, but indeed God himself. And that he was buried, confirming his death. He was raised from the dead on the third day, confirming his resurrection, again, according to the Scriptures. It is written. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. Being a good person does not get you to heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this: "If salvation is by grace," that is a free gift, and of course it is no longer based on your works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to work for a gift, then the work makes you deserve the gift. And in salvation, there is no work that you could do that is impressive to God. The Lord would never allow you to save yourself. The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it himself, and he's either telling the truth or he's a liar. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this: "Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, 'I am the way to salvation. I am the truth,' through the word of God. 'I am the resurrection life, eternal life, the Zoe life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me.'" Now, he's either telling the truth or he's lying. It's one or the other. You are on earth to decide which of those is true. It's wise then to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son, the Lord, who took on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So, are you ready to join me in heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Because see, I am not confused. If I drop dead in this pulpit right now, I know exactly where I will be. And I know exactly what the dilemma you guys will have is. It's like, who's going to touch him? Right? Just call Meldrum Mortuary. They'll come get me. I already got the $1,200 set aside. Tell them. They will cremate me. And then, Zachary, you can take me over to Kauai. The ticket's already set. And spread me at Mount Waialeali. And we're done. See, I'm not confused. And you shouldn't be either about what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life. All right, so as believers in Christ, we are never discouraged for long if we go to the Word of God when we're down. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed." Do you have spiritual eyes? Do you know that the Lord is with you? And do you see him operating in your life? Do you see his hand moving in your life to create the next opportunities for you? Well, here's for King and Country to express the sentiment of Deuteronomy 31:8 in their song, Shoulders.
I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains. Despair holds me.
Let us pray.
We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for placing us into union with your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let that amazing gift bear fruit in every situation you put us in. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Hey, June, we're going to stop doing songs in the services because a lot of the people in the congregation just think the songs are a time for a break. So we're just going to stop doing them. Is that okay with you? Okay. Well, then you might want to tell them that the songs are a very important part of the worship and to just stay put. And the reason we put the words up is so that you can participate in the worship. Amen? So get your juice before you start the service. Get two of them if you need them. And three waters, because we do live in Phoenix. And some of us have been trying to kill themselves by not drinking water, haven't they, June? June?
There's another issue.
I hope that's not true. I hope it's just dehydration. I hope there is not another issue. All right, so we said in Christ's name, amen, did we not? All right, the Lord's Supper celebration is next. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of our union with him. The Lord taught us the power of our union with him. So welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, which is the most intimate of expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way to keep on sharing his body and his blood with us, just as he did with his apostles on the night before his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this, "When the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with him." Luke 22:15. "And the Lord said to his apostles, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer.'" Luke 22:16. "For I say to you, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "On behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, representing his body, and as often as you drink this cup, representing his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality, and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming." For non-resident congregation members, you are invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with your resident congregation family. So I hope you get your own bread and your own cup and celebrate with us. We are in unity with each other. We are in fellowship with each other. So let's break the bread and drink the cup together in grateful remembrance of our Lord. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do it on the move. This is a happy time and a significant event in the Christian way of living. During the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back for a moment to remember. To look back for a moment to remember how he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. The Lord wants us to remember his sacrifice, how he shed his blood to cover our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to remember the deliverance to the resurrection life that he orchestrated, bringing us into his kingdom of light. And most of all, the Lord wants his believers to look forward with anticipation that he is coming again. So as believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're remembering. When we look at the cross, we remember. And we ask ourselves in reflection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? The most basic attack on the cross is that God didn't pay for our sins there. And that's a lie. He absolutely did. And so one of the things that you ought to ask yourself is why you obsess so much about your sins. Why are you so obsessive about the fact that you make mistakes? Why are you always thinking about your mistakes? As if that is what life is all about. That is not what life is all about. I played golf with a guy yesterday, and oh my God, now, first of all, he's an amateur, all right? Second of all, he shoots in the hundreds, all right? So if you shoot in the hundreds, you are awful at golf. If you shoot 100 or more, you are awful at golf. Yet every single shot, he's obsessing about and assessing what mistakes he made. And I'm sorry, but I'm an amateur who shoots in the 80s, and I'm not good enough to assess what I did right or wrong in any golf shot. So you know I'm 20 shots, 25, 30 shots better than him. You know he does not have the ability to assess his game, yet what is he doing the whole time? Assessing his game. That's a great way to make golf horrible for you. That's a great way to make life horrible for you. If you're always spending all your time assessing what you did wrong. If you didn't do anything wrong in your life, you're not trying hard enough. Amen? I didn't hear you. All right. So at the cross, when we look at that cross, what did God do for us? What did he teach us? He taught us the power of our union with him. The Greek words, in Christo Jesu. In Christo Jesu, those are the beautiful words in Greek. In Christ Jesus. You see it all throughout the New Testament. In Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, that's what makes you special. You are in Christ Jesus. Said another way, you are in union with Jesus Christ. It's like this. This was you at the moment of salvation. Alone. And when you believed in Christ, he attached himself to you, and he will never let you go. You can never get out of that attachment. There is nothing you can do to break that attachment, no matter how hard you try. You can go kill a million people. You cannot break that attachment. And see, religion doesn't want you to believe that. The kingdom of darkness and death doesn't want you to believe that because they want you to obsess about the fact that you have this victory and they keep telling you you've lost. And unfortunately, you believe them. You believe them more than you believe the Lord who said, in Christo Jesu, I got you and you can't get out. All right. As amazing as Jesus' work at the cross was, even more amazing, most amazing, is that the Lord, with God the Father's permission, let God the Holy Spirit place us in union with Christ at the moment of salvation, in Christo Jesu. It's called the baptism of the Spirit, and it is the one and only legitimate baptism. And people are talking about baptism with water. Well, here's baptism with water. Okay, you want to see baptism with water? Here's baptism with water. Here's you as an unbeliever. And you go to a church and they dunk you. Here it is. That didn't do jack. What did that do? Except get you wet. And if you're black, you know, black people can't swim. So it means we almost drown. Amen? Yeah, somebody, I say the black people can't swim thing all the time. This guy comes up to me the other day. He says, "Oh, did you see the Olympic trials recently? There was a black swimmer, and she was just amazed." Shut up, man. Black people can't swim. Shut up. I don't care if one sister, who's probably got white parents. I'm just messing. Anyway, you know, is that baptism? That's what baptism is. That's what we think is baptism. We got dunked in a pool. And that we think that did something. That did. Oh wow. It's a public expression of a private intent. It's stupid. You just get wet. It's the spiritual baptism. here you are, and at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit attaches Christ to you. That's what baptism is. And what does baptismo mean in the Greek for all you Greek scholars? It means you are now forever identified with Christ. And you can't get out. That's so awesome. In Christo Jesu. So amazing. Now, some of you may have experience with cards. You know the games that are played with cards? I do. I grew up playing cards with my mom and her friends. And it was a game called Bid Whist. And in the game, there is one suit that is called the trump suit. A player holding most of the cards in the trump suit has a tremendous advantage over the other players because the trump is the ultimate suit or the ultimate card. It's the one that is better than all the others. So if you played an ace in a trump suit, let's say it was hearts, over an ace in spades, the trump card wins. It's beautiful. So being in union with Christ even trumps the cross. It trumps redemption. It trumps reconciliation. It trumps justification. It trumps baptism. It trumps everything. Being in union with Christ is amazing. Why? Because the fall of Adam in the garden was a disaster in God's eyes. And don't get me wrong, he's omniscient. So Adam's fall didn't surprise the Lord, but it was never what he intended for Adam or for any of his creatures. As a result of Adam's fall, we were born with a problem, spiritual death. We were born physically alive. We were born spiritually dead, every one of us. A friend of mine just had a baby, and it's always funny to me to see them goo-gooing and gaga-ing over their baby. Oh, this is a cool little baby. Isn't it cute? And I'm thinking, physically alive, spiritually dead, set to die the second death in the lake of fire. It's not romantic, but it's true. So, as a result of Adam's fall, we were born with this problem, spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 confirms it. And at physical birth, you all were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You had Adam's sin imputed to you, credited to your account at the moment of salvation, and so you were spiritually dead. Now, there is no way, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ would allow his creatures to be dead. He went to the cross to give them a chance at life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, just as in union with Adam all die spiritually, so also in union with Christ all will be made alive spiritually. In Christo Jesu. By placing us into union with himself, the Lord assured us that we would never fall again. Being in union with Christ is the believer's trump card. It's the one thing that if you're ever worried about anything in the Christian way of life, you should pull this card. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. If you are in union with Christ Jesus as a believer in Christ, which takes approximately 1.5 seconds, there is no condemnation for you ever again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, but the one who joins himself to the Lord, literally, the one who makes love to the Lord. What is making love? The two become one flesh. What is getting married? The two become one flesh. The one who joins himself to the Lord in Christo Jesu is one spirit with the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my favorites. I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives, indwelling me. That's union with Christ. You're indwelled by Christ. You're also indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. You're also indwelled by God the Father. And there are some religions who insist that you can lose your fellowship with God by sinning. That is an absolute, bald-faced, blasphemous lie that we must never believe under any circumstances. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer the I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God, the Lord, who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up a sacrifice for me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with Christ. Everything that Christ gets, you get, believers in Christ. Ephesians 1, 4. Just as God the Father chose us, believers in Christ, to be in union with Christ before the foundation of the world in eternity past, so that we would be holy and blameless before the Father. The God the Father looks at you as a believer in Christ, and what does he see? Perfection. When God the Father looks at you, what does he see? And you should have been shouting that in my face, because I've taught it to you. Huh? Say it again.
Perfection.
Perfection. When you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? Flaws. So your eyes aren't right. Your eyes aren't right. Because you're not looking at yourself like God looks at you. When I look at myself in the mirror, I just see the fat part, honestly, if I'm being honest. So just as God the Father, this is Ephesians 1, 4, just as God the Father chose us believers in Christ to be in union with Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before the Father. Being in union with Christ is being in union with life. Your spiritual life is just that, life. The spiritual life is a manifestation of our life in union with Christ. The spiritual life is alive. The spiritual life is powerful. The spiritual life is living. The spiritual life is active. The spiritual life is sharp. The spiritual life is fellowship through, is a fellowship through the power and agency of God the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life is not stale. The spiritual life is not stagnant. The spiritual life is not fixed. The spiritual life is fluid, always changing, flexible. The spiritual life is ever growing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this: Grow in the sphere of grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Lisa, up in Coeur d'Alene, that's what. After salvation, that's what. Grow by means of grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the study of his word. Believers in Christ are in union with Christ, placed there by God the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit. And that which an immutable, unchanging God, the Holy Spirit, does, no man, no mere man can undo. It is the ultimate in stale and stagnant thinking. It is absolute blasphemy to ever suggest that a believer in Christ could ever be removed from fellowship with Christ by any means. Because to be out of fellowship with God, to be out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, is to have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And those who don't have a relationship with Christ are destined for the lake of fire. Does that describe believers in Christ destined for the lake of fire? No, absolutely not. So then you can never be out of fellowship with God. That's preposterous. A person who would suggest that a believer in Christ could lose their fellowship with God, especially by sinning, sins paid for at the cross, has no idea who God is in essence, has no idea what unconditional love is, and has absolutely no idea what really happened at this cross that we're looking back to in this Lord's Supper celebration. Satan, the enemy of God, does everything in his power to obscure the fact that believers are in union with Christ. He wants us to think about everything but that. Why? Because through Adam, man fell. And Christ at the cross solved that problem forever by offering union with himself. Once we're in union with Christ, by believing in Christ, we are untouchable for all eternity. And Satan does not want you to believe that you are untouchable. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can blemish us. Nothing can stain us. Nothing can ruin our perfection. Amen? Amen? So whenever you are under attack from the kingdom of death and darkness, just pull your trump card. Just say three words. In Christo Iesu. Anytime that voice is talking to you, say it. In Christo Iesu. Get out of my face. Tell that voice to shut up. It's lying. How do you know it's lying? Because it's coming from Satan. And everything he says is a lie. So whatever he says to you with that little voice, believe the opposite. He's been telling me lately, you're a horrible pastor. You can't even grow your congregation. You're awful. You laugh too much in the pulpit. I sure do. I had a lot of fun up here. But what is he telling me? He's telling me I'm a great pastor, and it's fantastic that I'm having fun in the pulpit. Because these 36 inches make sense to me. That world out there does not make sense to me. The things we do to each other does not make sense to me. This makes sense to me. Why? Because this is where I remember I am in Christo Iesu. It's awesome. So whenever you're under attack from those goofballs, pull your trump card. When I look back to the cross during the Lord's Supper celebration, I see a God who made us powerful by placing us into union with himself, a union that we cannot get out of. Godspell, the musical, put it this way in a very simple song. See, June, you aren't the only person that writes simple songs. Amen? No, I said amen.
Whatever.
The simple song is day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. The smarter we get as Christians, the simpler God becomes, the clearer he becomes, the more we love him just because he loves us. All right, so let's celebrate the elements. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross regularly. We eat to remember who he is as a person, and we drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made to deliver us. We remember with gratitude that what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done to save us. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says this, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. And when the Passover supper was ended, he took the cup. He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new testament, a new covenant, being poured out for many. Blood for the forgiveness of your sins. There is only one way for sins to be forgiven, and that is someone has to shed some blood. Jesus Christ did that. So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us keep on giving thanks that we're loved unconditionally, that we're accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection from the dead, and by his word. At the cross, the Lord gave us another thing, resurrection power. Let's enjoy the elements and hear Chris Tomlin sing about it.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now
minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll complete our study of Romans chapter 15. Here's a new break song for you, Heaven Bound by DC Talk.
Heaven bound. Don't you know I'm heaven bound? sting in my voice. Not condemning men or women, but relaying a choice. Higher ground is a sound that I'm talking of. Opportunity knocks to a different love. Not love like we know it, like you love your girl. It's a love from above, not of this world. It's kinda profound, a truthful sound. And all God's children are heaven bound. Hit it!
Heaven bound. Don't you know I'm heaven bound? Heaven bound. Reaching for that higher ground. Heaven bound.
We're heaven bound.
Don't you know I'm heaven bound? Heaven bound. Reaching for that higher ground.
Jump on the job and live for him. Do your life satisfied in a state of sin? Listen while I'm Christian, a serious sound. Rap cold brother, cause I'm heaven bound. Serious lyrics, don't disregard. No treason, got a reason that I rap so hard. Don't look down or stand around, but keep on reaching for higher ground. I wear
heaven bound. Don't you know I'm heaven bound? Heaven bound.
Oh, heaven bound.
Reaching for that higher ground. Heaven bound. Don't you know I'm heaven bound? Heaven bound. Reaching for that higher ground.
Call us a heaven bound crew, and you can be too. If you only knew what he did for you. Christ died, don't you see, to set us free. Look in the word unblurred, you can find the key. Got a choice to be voiced, receive him or not. Like right or left, cold on the spot. It seems kinda easy when you break it down. As for me and my boys, we're heaven bound.
If you want eternal life, choose my friend, he's Jesus Christ. Only he can set you free.
Welcome back. We're going to finish up Romans chapter 15 in just a moment. This part of the Bible lesson, God is calling his believers to serve. God is calling his believers to serve. But first, the offering. There are many things God requests from us, and one of them is generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "Now God the Father, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will both supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and he will increase the harvest, that is, rewards and blessings, for your righteousness," which in this case is your generous giving. So the question I have for you is, do you have faith in the one who provides your seed? Do you have faith that he will do exactly what he says here, which is to supply you with seed, to give you bread, and then after you have used that, to bring you more and to, in fact, multiply it? Because your giving reflects your faith. You can afford to be generous because God supplies what you should give, and then he replenishes your generosity in abundance. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And it's funny, lately I've noticed a lot of people in conversations, just as you're walking by, you can hear people talking, and they greet each other. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good. How you doing? Oh, good. Nobody ever says anything different. I was thinking the other day at work, I heard some guys, hey, morning, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. And I knew both of them had some personal stuff in their lives, but they just said good. And I do the same thing. If somebody would ask me, hey, how you doing? Oh, great, great, how you doing? And I would just gloss over all the things in my life that I'm like focusing on and think are crazy right now. And I was thinking about how if you were really to ask me and I'd be honest, I would say life is a torture chamber and I'm right in the middle of it right now. Pastor mentioned in the conference that we should put God at the middle, and we have the eight facets of life, our health and family and finances and just so many different things to take care of. And I feel like in my life I work so hard to take care of my family financially that I never see them, you know? And that gets tough. It makes me angry. It feels like torture because I want to see my wife and kids and all that stuff. And then on top of that, my shoulder hurts just tremendously all the time. So I can't sleep on my left side, otherwise I'll wake up in pain, and during the day I'll have pain, and I haven't been able to take care of it. I don't have time because I'm working so much to pay for my kids and see my kids. And then you think about it, I mean, I've had a cold all week. I still feel like my ear is plugged up with water, and I haven't gone to the urgent care or anything because I don't have time. It's just torture, and I can't do anything about it, and I feel just stuck. And then I come to church, and our building is covered in plastic, and it's being stuccoed. I can't even get in. I have to tear off plastic. It's just everywhere I feel like we're being attacked. And so when I see that, I know we're right where we should be. When we see that kind of thing, just like Pastor said, when we're being lied to, we know when Satan's telling us stuff, we know he's lying to us. And we know we're doing the right thing. And so when we're being attacked, we know that we're obviously getting under Satan's skin. It doesn't make it fun, but it gives you a little more motivation. So what do? When we feel bad, excuse me, we turn to the Bible, we turn to truth. And I was looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, and that's patience, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And so that's just something that we have to think about on a day-by-day, a minute-by-minute thing, because it's not just about what's promised in the future. It's about what's promised each day. It's about what's promised to people around us. And I chose this verse because endurance is patience. And when you look at patience is acceptance of things in your life. It's not worrying about trying to change them. If you're patient, you're just accepting it. So I'm accepting it, but I'm giving it a new nickname. Instead of calling it a torture chamber, I'm going to call it an abusement park. Right? That sounds more fun. It's a little more fun, right? At least we're at the park, you know? It's not like we're stuck in a torture chamber. But when we're in this park, you know we're with Jesus, and Jesus is always with us. And those times where you feel lonely, which I'm sure happens to everybody, and it happens to me just the same, happens to Pastor, happens to everybody, and that's what life is. But the cool part is we have this place to come to, even though it's shrouded in plastic and we can't see outside. And if you were to drive by, you would not think there is a church operating in this building. It looks like an active construction site with stucco everywhere and scaffolding and everything's taped off. But here we are, thriving no matter what, because Jesus is standing up for us. And we know he always will because of your great giving. You're sowing your seeds. And so thank you for always giving at the offering. And thank you for always coming here to support your pastor and I. And in doing so, you support Jesus. So thank you very much.
Cindy Christensen will be glad to know that I'm through with the abuse about her not leaving the food out. But she also said that she wanted more upbeat songs for the offering. So there's another one of those upbeat songs for the offering. She works hard for the money. So you guys should actually hate me for teaching about the lake of fire. Because a lot of the things that are happening in our life right now are happening because Satan never likes it when we start telling the truth about him. So a lot of the stuff that's happening to all of us that Deacon Denny perfectly described, because those are the same things that are happening to me, they're happening to June, happening to other people in the congregation, are all as a result of that. So I guess we're lucky in that regard that we're considered special enough to attack. So today's Bible lesson, God is calling his believers to serve. God is calling his believers to serve. So welcome back. So deep down in places we don't talk about at parties, every one of us would like to think that our time here on earth is significant. We want to know that we are significant, that our lives mean something. I've spent the last moments on earth with many people in my lifetime. I come from a big family, and most of them are dead now. And I just talked to the oldest member of my family the other day to warn him that no matter how long he lives, I'm going to beat it. I've seen many people experience the desperation of taking their last breath here on earth. Their faces are vivid to me now, remembering the struggle that breathing held for them in those last moments as I watched the life drain from their mortal bodies. I have visited many cemeteries, and I have quietly wondered the significance of the people whose remains were under those headstones. I certainly want to make a difference with every person I meet, one person at a time. I want people to look at me and to remember that I helped them, especially with their spiritual lives. I want them to look at me and see Christ reflected through me. That's how I experience significance. I want to make a difference for Christ. In union with Christ, we believers in Christ are significant. In union with Christ, we believers in Christ are significant. God has called us to the privilege of service. He has equipped us with the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. He has armed us with prayer. He edifies us with his word. And now he wants us to go, baptizing all the nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He wants us to make a difference with our lives, especially in the lives of others. But what did someone say once? Someone once said, the mass of humanity lead lives of quiet desperation. Yeah, in those quiet moments when we're standing in the mirror, we don't see perfection. We don't see significance. We don't see that we make a difference in anybody's lives, especially because all of the people who are closest to us are always telling us how lousy we are. Something that God does not do to us, the people in our very periphery are doing to us all the time. They're telling us that we don't matter. And it's the funniest thing to me when people tell you they don't matter, yet they stay in a relationship with you. And I often wonder what statement that makes about them. Now, we don't make a difference because we have talent. We don't make a difference because we have money. We don't make a difference because we are attractive. We don't make a difference because of the things that we own. We don't make a difference because of the influential friends that we have. We don't make a difference because of the jobs we hold. We don't make a difference because we are masters of Gloria Gaynor's song, I Will Survive, hey, hey. The gifts that we have from God were never intended to give us significance, and they certainly weren't given to us because he merely wanted us to survive. He doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. In Romans chapter 15, verses 20 to 33, the end of Romans 15. The Apostle Paul is not only closing the chapter, but he's also reflecting on his entire letter to the church at first century Rome. Indeed, he's even reflecting on the significance of his life up to that point. So let's take this final journey with him as we begin to close out the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. And I, Paul, aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already known, so that I would not build on another man's foundation of preaching the gospel. Paul was a pioneer. Romans 15, 21. But as it is written, they who had no news of Jesus Christ shall see, and those who have not heard of Jesus Christ shall understand. It is the job of every Christian to bring the good news of the gospel message, the good news about the significance of the life of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to all places, especially to places where it has not been heard. We go to them. They do not come to us. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. For this reason, meaning my hard work in preaching the gospel, I, Paul, have been prevented many times from coming to you believers in Christ in first century Rome. In other words, Paul was way too busy. Romans 15, 23. But now, with no further place for me to preach in these regions, in other words, no virgin territory, and since I have for many years had a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, which is an unevangelized Roman colony at the time, virgin territory for Paul, who was also a Roman citizen. Paul had it all. He was Jewish, but he was a Roman citizen. It didn't get any better than that. Whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Literally, what Paul is saying here is after I have gotten my fill of your company, after I am filled up with all the fullness of your company. Paul wants their help as well. He wants moral support by means of prayer. He wants people to go with him, so he needs personnel. And he needs money because giving isn't free. Yet there was something to do first. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. But right now, I, Paul, am going to Jerusalem, that dangerous place where you can get kilt at, K-I-L-T. Right now I'm going to Jerusalem in service to the poverty-stricken Jewish saints, believers in Christ, there, to take them a love gift of money. Romans 15, 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make an offering for the poor among the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. Romans 15, 27. Yes, the churches at Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to give an offering voluntarily, and they are indeed indebted to the impoverished Jewish saints in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jewish spiritual things, and they did, the Gentiles are indebted to minister to the Jewish saints also in material things. Romans 15, 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs by going to Jerusalem and turning over this gift, I will go on by way of you in Rome to Spain. Paul has a confident expectation of a positive result. He sees himself as the star in his own movie. He knows that God will endorse his visit. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. I know that when I come to you, believers in Christ in first century Rome, I will be coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the unconditional love from the source of God the Holy Spirit, to agonize together with me in your intercessory prayers to God the Father for me. Romans 15:21. 31, sorry, Romans 15, 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that's Jewish unbelievers who want to kill me, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Romans 15, 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God the Father and find refreshing rest in your company. Romans 15, 33 ends with a prayer, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We are significant as believers in Christ when we develop a ministry for the benefit of others, you've heard me talking about this building we want to build, the pictures of which are on the walls here in the resident congregation. We own the land, we have the architectural plans, and we are learning how to seek grants to help us build the facility. And I know the resources must be close because we're starting to experience discouraging things that have me questioning whether we should even do it. It's the surest sign that we're on the right course. We're getting kicked out of our current facility. As I speak to you, something is going on outside the door to my right. I don't know whether they're painting or what, but it's so loud I can barely hear myself think. And I find it amazing that from 6 in the morning till 9 o'clock, there was zero activity. And now from 9 to 11, there's a flurry of activity in this building. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. So it's a challenge finding a new place to house the ministry. And we need more people to make the ministries a reality after the facility that we build is built. When we think about our local community, Mesa, Chandler, and Gilbert, Arizona, it's easy to see that Mesa would be a fruitful ground for our ministry. Many broken people live in Mesa, but the beautiful people live in Chandler and Gilbert, of course, me among them. Amen? Yeah. In fact, I may own the biggest house in Gilbert. Amen? Amen? That's the truth. That's a true story. Don't worry, Denny didn't have me online at that point. So God has made it clear to me, though, that there is a desperate need for Barah Ministries in this community, especially in Chandler and Gilbert, and he has encouraged me not to be fooled by appearances. So what's the challenge of developing a ministry? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 highlights it. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, at the proper time, we will reap if we don't grow weary. I am tired, but I have not lost heart. I am tired, I am weary, but I have not lost heart. Now, your ministry, because you have a spiritual gift, you're to use that to develop a ministry. Something you're passionate about, a unique course that is strictly your own, something that you think about incessantly, your unique contribution to mankind. Your ministry is your chance for a significance. And many of us have given up hope. Many of us have quit on our lives way too early. Many of us no longer dream. Why? Because Satan, the deceptive thief, the enemy of God, is successful in stealing the victory from us by getting us to think that we are insignificant. We are designed by God to endure in the face of that adversity. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 say this: Now, not that I, Paul, have already obtained spiritual maturity, not that I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay a hold of that thing for which also I was laid a hold of by Jesus. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, believers in Christ, fellow believers in Christ, I, Paul, do not regard myself as having laid hold of spiritual maturity yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I am tired, I have many thoughts. And one of the most frequent is, God, would you just take me out? God, would you just take me out of here? Just let me go. I'm ready. He just laughs. No. First of all, how are you going to be the oldest person in your family if you die at 64 years old? Second of all, I got a lot left for you. Well, I sure wish you'd hurry up. No, you don't. You don't wish I would hurry up. We're going to just take our time. So I encourage us not to lose hope. As we exit this life, I want our experience for being together to make us able to say what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We are not going to abort the course. 2 Timothy 4, 8. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, Paul, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Who are all those who have loved his appearing? All believers in Christ. So you guys better get your hairs cut, amen? I don't think a crown will fit on your head if you got these two little pigtails up here, amen? So you got to get rid of that program, because crown would have a trouble fitting on there. So we don't lose hope. Now, evangelism, which we've been talking about in the last several lessons, is a form of giving. We are at our best as people. We feel the most significance when we are giving. When I feel most down about myself, I find people to give to. We are never at our best when we're just sitting around. People who are successful in this life are spent and tired, yet they are pressing on. I have wired up my life not to depend on people. I have wired up my life not to depend on people. Yet as I get older, I must depend on people all the more. But it's virgin territory for me. We live in a world that's not our home. And as Laura Story says in her song, Blessing, the pain of living here on earth reminds this heart that this is not our home. We are not of planet Earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Savior being the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for us. So we press on. We pray on. We take Paul's advice. And we enjoy the fullness of each other's company. We tighten the circle. We don't let the devil in. We don't let him have his way with us. And we remember that in union with Christ, we are significant. So let us make ourselves matter to everyone we meet, one person at a time. Well, God is like he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to talk about loving others. He wants us to do it. As June highlights in the closing song, Demonstrated Love.
God's love, a love that meets our deepest needs, a perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free so we could see His love. Demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated in humility, as fully God and fully man, kind and gentle. Unfailing from the great I am. So we'd understand his love. He demonstrated love. Your end untainted love. That's never wavered love. He demonstrated love. Uncomplicated love. That came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated. For God so loved the world.
For the world is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's it. My mic on? It's too bad I was swearing back there. So noisy outside. That poor guy, he just wants to make some money. And I just put a little crimp in that. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for giving us union with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have the word of God to let us know that that is our trump, our ace trump, that we can play to win every situation. Thank you for letting us know that we have the victory through Christ and that the scoreboard has all zeros on it. And we have 100 and Satan and his team have zero. And that we have won the victory, game, set, match. And help us as we go forward this week to keep on remembering that. Thank you for the Lord's Supper, which asks us to look back to the cross and remember all the things that Christ did for us there. And we pray that as we go forward this week, we look for people who are not saved to get them the gospel message. And we know that getting somebody the gospel message is extending as easy as extending our hand with a book and helping them to see that there is salvation in no one else but Christ. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.